to turn to the book of Acts in chapter 2. But do things a little bit differently. I don't have the words on the screen for our Bible reading this morning, but I'd like to read from 1 Peter. So if you have Acts chapter 2, mark that, and you can turn over to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1 at verse 3, the Word of God says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer in all kinds of trials." And I trust the Lord will add His blessing to His word as we begin. Heavenly Father, I thank You that as we come this morning, You're here present with us. You guide us into all the truth by Your Spirit. And we pray that You'd open Your word to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. What's encouraging to me to know what Peter wrote by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and talk about an inheritance. In troubled times and troublesome times, we may wonder what's going to happen to us. But that's all in God's hands. And as long as we have work that we're doing and following the Lord, He'll have His purpose fulfilled in our lives. Well, we've been going through the book of Acts, and we've already gotten to Acts chapter 2. And verse 36 and 37 is where we're going to pick it up. But we would like to know, I'm sure you would, I would like to know what the fruit of any discussion is, what the fruit of our lives is eventually going to show, and what's going to happen as we hand someone even a little tract. It would be good to know that it's having an impact, that our lives are having an impact. Well, what we are reminded of is that sometimes we see fruit right away, and sometimes it's not until eternity. Eternity will tell. And I say that quite often, but it's true. We may not know the impact of our lives or the things that we've done in our lives in regards to others that we would know for sure. But God will make that known in due time. We live among a lot of people who would like to know, what is it that I can do in order to get in God's good favor? You've had discussions, perhaps, as I have, with people who are intent on keeping the Ten Commandments or just being good, trying to do something to earn God's favor. Well, in this passage we're getting to today, there is something that a person can do. And we'll discover that as we go through it. But it solves that riddle for people. What is it that I can do? We're not going to add anything to what the Lord Jesus has done, so that when we consider our salvation, we can say it's not what I do, but it's what Jesus did, and it's all done. And so we can start with that, just plant that in your heads. It's not what we do, but it's what Jesus has done for us in obtaining our salvation on the cross and in His resurrection. And so Peter is talking to real live people. They're in Jerusalem. There's been a huge crowd gathered because the Holy Spirit descended from heaven and 120 people were filled with the Holy Spirit and they started speaking in other languages and they went outside and people gathered around. What's all this noise about? And they heard people proclaiming the mysteries, the goodness of God in their own languages. And they observed that. And they listened then to Peter preaching. And we ended up last week at verse 36. And he concludes his message about the Lord Jesus Christ, whom you crucified. Wow. And he said, therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. And when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and to the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Well, we see right away how old is this? We'll see. I'm sorry I can't share it with you. I know everybody's thirsty now. But people were cut to the heart because of Peter's message. And the effect of biblical preaching is to get to the heart of the matter. And so we sometimes... We preach to encourage and comfort people, but there are other times that a message actually convicts and makes people uncomfortable. And that's where these people were at. They were very uncomfortable with what Peter had said. And so there was an unasked question. We don't find it written in the scriptures. But if we place ourselves in that crowd, I think there was an unasked question. That question is, what have we done? We thought we were doing something that would be pleasing to God, actually. Jesus had said there was going to be a time coming when people thought that they're doing God a favor by getting rid of you. Well, we thought we did God a favor by getting rid of this whom we were told was an imposter. That the Jewish leaders were critical of him, didn't accept him. And we went along with that. And I can imagine that they looked at each other after hearing Peter's message with a horrified look on their face. Ah, he's both Lord and Christ. He was crucified, but he rose from the dead. His message was validated by the truth of his resurrection. What have we done? He was Almighty God from Isaiah. He's the Creator from Genesis. He's the God of Israel. He called us apart to be His people. He's the crucified Son. And we acted like barbarians. I imagine that these people, some of them, heard His parables. The parables that Jesus spoke were often about a king and going away, leaving something with his servants, and they are supposed to be responsible for him. And in Luke chapter 19, he told such a parable. But then the end of it. If they had heard that, would this come to mind when they realize you've crucified both Lord and Christ? This man Jesus is both Lord and Christ. You crucified him. Oh, I remember how Jesus told the parables, and it didn't end well for the servants. In fact, in Luke 19:27, he said, the king in his parables said to those around him, but those enemies of mine who did not want me to be king over them, bring them here and kill them in front of me. Oh, and what did we do? We crucified the Christ. We crucified the Messiah. We crucified this one who identified himself as the Son of God. He performed things that only God can do. So then the question was asked, and they were desperate, I'm sure, for some hope. Brothers, what shall we do? What shall we do? There seems to be a tendency when we get into deep trouble to wonder, how in the world are we going to get out of this? I was listening to the radio, Moody Radio, yesterday. No, day before yesterday, because I was weeding in the garden. That's a good thing. Anyone really enjoy weeding in the garden? Do you enjoy weeding in the garden? I have peas that have grown up, and now there's weeds that are that big among the peas, and it's hard to get in there and pull them out. Show me your hands again. How many of you enjoy weeding? Tomorrow, if you really want to do something you enjoy, come on over. I have rows to weed yet. Haven't gotten through it all. But I was listening to the radio while I was weeding, and there were a couple people being interviewed, and one couple had been in debt to the tune of $100,000. And so they had written a book, and they were being interviewed on, forget the program, but they were being interviewed and figured out that there was hope. There was hope for them to get out of debt if they were very, very strict in the way they handled their money and if they followed a plan to pay off their debt. And they were telling how relieved they were that they could actually look out there some distance and see that there was hope for them. This debt wasn't going to destroy their family, their marriage. This debt wasn't going to put them in a poor house that they would give up hope, but it gave them hope instead. And these people that are asking Peter now, what can we do? What can we do? We've committed a crime against God. Jesus talked about judgment for those who rejected him in parables. He talked, even John chapter 3 and verse 16, he who believes in the Lord Jesus will not perish but have eternal life. But what about the judgment? Have we gone past what God will forgive? And Peter describes that. In fact, Jesus had also prepared the people in John chapter 3 and verse 17 when he said, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world would be saved through him." Jesus coming and his purpose to die for our sins was not to condemn us, but to save us from those very sins. So Peter's answer was to lead him to an immediate application. And what do we find that he said? They asked the question, "What shall we do?" Peter replied, in verse 38, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." First of all, what was the first thing that he said? Repent. I'd like to just read for you a brief excerpt from Kenneth Wiest's expanded translation of the New Testament in describing what this word means: a change of mind accompanied by abhorrence of and sorrow for your deed, which was crucifixion of Jesus, and your sinful acts, and you will be forgiven. Repent. Any of you have the New Living Translation? We don't have that floating around today. But it says, repent and turn to God and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. And so we'll get into that a little, the second part, in a minute. But the repent. One of the things that I was asked in my ordination exam, the council, was, do you believe in easy believism or... that's been a long time ago. But I remember being asked the question, do you believe a person just has to make a statement, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Savior? Or is there more to it than that? I told, it was Dwight Hires that asked the question. Some of you know who he is now. He's a missionary in Mexico now. But I told him, I've always understood if you're going to take hold of something firmly, you've got to let go of whatever's in your hand. You've got to let go of something in order to lay hold of something else. And so I believed, and I believe, that the repentance is a change. That's what repentance speaks of, is there's a change. There's a change of mind regarding who Jesus is and how I would relate to Him. He's my Savior. He's my Lord. He's the commander of my life. What am I letting go of? My right to command my own life. Because I am submitting to the one who took my sin upon Himself. I repent. I have a change of mind. I have a change of direction. I turn to God. And so Peter is saying, repent. Repent. You thought Jesus, we'll just put it in a broad term, you thought Jesus was a criminal. You crucified Him as a criminal. He wasn't, was He? No, you have to change your mind about who Jesus is. He's the God of creation. He holds everything together by the word of His power. All things exist because He made it. Oh, wow. And you crucified Him. No, He's not a criminal. He's not an imposter. He is the truth, the life. He is the way. He's exactly who He said He was. You repent of your sinful acts. Be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. In speaking to Jewish people, Randy could help us here because he's lived in Israel, but very familiar with it. But my understanding is that when people became a proselyte or converted to Judaism, part of that process, is that right, Randy, that they were baptized into the Judaism, into the under the law, Judaistic religion. And so they were placed into that. They became a member. They were not quite Jews, but they were doing what they could as Gentile people to become a Jew and experience the blessing of God on His people. We're baptized into Christ. I had a young lady, a high schooler, that came by many years ago, and she said, I want to talk to you about being baptized. Fine, let's talk about it. And she described her dilemma. She said, there's so many churches around here, all five of them, but there's so many churches and so many beliefs around, I just want to know which one to join. And her understanding was that if you're baptized into this one, you belong to that church. And if you're baptized into this one, you belong to this church. And can go down the list. My explanation was that I don't perform a baptism so that you'll be part of an organization. Our baptisms are reflecting your faith of what God's done for you. He's forgiven your sin. And when you're baptized, you identify with the Lord Jesus Christ. You're baptized in Jesus' name. It's not a connection to a particular church. That happens as in the process, but that's not the reason. Peter says here, for the forgiveness of sins. And that can be a little awkward. Sometimes people believe, and there's denominations that teach this, that baptism is part of what saves you. that you are baptized for the forgiveness of sins. And until you're baptized, you're not forgiven. But there was the thief on the cross that wasn't baptized. There was Bill, I want to say Hamburger. His last name wasn't Hamburger, who was in the hospital at St. Al's. And he wanted to know about the Lord, but he couldn't speak. And in visiting with him, left him a tract. And then I had to leave the room. I couldn't talk to him about it. A nurse came in and they were going to do stuff with him. But I waited outside. And when it was all right to come in, I went in. And he wasn't baptized, but his eyes, I asked him, Bill, did you pray the prayer on the back of that tract? And his eyes lit up. And he nodded. He couldn't speak. And I said, Bill, let me tell you then about what happened when you pray that prayer, that God forgives you all your history. You have a cleansed conscience through the blood of Jesus. You're saved. You're fit for heaven because you put your faith in the one who died for your sin. I don't know if it was 2 weeks later he died. But he didn't have a chance to be baptized. So what's this mean? The word for can also be translated because of the forgiveness of sins. Some of these words in the Greek are translated different ways in different parts of the Bible. But repent and be baptized as a result of acknowledging your sins are forgiven. And being placed in Christ, that's something that God does. But there's two things that we can point out. First, I wanted to, it's not part of the salvation formula, if we want to call it that, because later in chapter 3 and verse 19, Peter is preaching again, and he uses the word repent. Okay, in verse 19, repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. Nothing about baptism there. He doesn't say, repent and be baptized or else you're not saved. He doesn't say that. The Apostle Paul with the Philippian jailer, what did he say? What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your house. They were later baptized, but that wasn't part of the instruction. How do I be saved? How am I saved? Well, I won't go into Ephesians right now, but those are in your notes. You can read them, follow up on this. But there's a couple passages to help us understand what baptism is. The first one is Matthew in chapter 3. And there's two words that I'd like for you to come away with. And the first one is that baptism is a means of identification with Christ, of identifying with Christ, what he has done for us. In Matthew chapter 3, John the Baptist was baptizing at the Jordan River, and it was a baptism that many, many, many people were coming, and John the Baptist was baptizing them in the Jordan River. But the Bible tells us that it was a baptism of repentance. What was he preaching? The kingdom of heaven is near. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. So turn away from your sin or your old way of life and anticipate what God is going to do in bringing his kingdom. And look forward to that. Turn to God. Repent and turn to God. And so that was John's baptism. And people came. Their sins were forgiven. And he was preaching a baptism of repentance. And people repented. And their sins were forgiven. They were blotted out. And here comes Jesus. Did Jesus have any sin to be forgiven? No. Jesus was sinless, Son of God. And yet he came and he said, in verse 13, let's start there. Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you. And do you come to me? Jesus replied, let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. Then John consented, and Jesus was baptized. And then the Father spoke, the Holy Spirit descended, and Jesus was present, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, present there at his baptism. But Jesus did not repent of anything. What was he doing? He was identifying with those people of Israel who said, yes, I believe. I believe God is going to send, just like you said, John the Baptist, just like you said, God is going to bring his kingdom. It was in the person of Jesus. But Jesus identified with those repenting. He identified with them in baptism. He didn't have anything to be forgiven. He didn't have anything to be repented of. But he identified himself with those who were repenting, expecting the kingdom of heaven. And so he said, do it now to fulfill all righteousness. So that is the first thing. It's a means of identification with Christ. It's also a means of consecration with Christ. In Romans chapter 6, we have this passage about baptism. And it says in verse 3, don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. And then down at at verse, is it 6? Yes, 6 and 7. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Because anyone who has died has been freed from sin, and we die with Christ. And this is a picture in baptism of our death and burial and resurrection with Christ, to live a new life, to be done with the old life, to be consecrated to God, to be set apart to God. Be ye holy, the Lord says, as I am holy. And so the two things that we understand is baptism is a means of identification with Christ, and it's a means of consecration to Christ. So we have in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13 another explanation of a baptism. And this is what has been accomplished in your life when you receive Jesus as your Savior. We were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given one Spirit to drink. So we are given a command. Receive Jesus. Be baptized. Identify with the Lord Jesus. Be filled with the Spirit. That would be Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18. And the message of salvation, Peter said, is not limited. Verse 39, Peter explains, the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. Well, Peter's message is timely for us. Just thinking. I don't want to leave something out here. One of the things that that the Bible talks about is the calling of God on our lives. For whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord will be saved. But Jesus said, no one can call, no one can come to me unless the Father draws him. When you receive the Lord Jesus as your Savior, there's something that maybe you didn't acknowledge right at the time, but you can look back and say, you know what? God called me back there. God prompted me. And that's the thing, whenever we share the Word of God, we can pray for that God move people and they recognize His call and respond to Him. And if God gives you a hunger to know Him, to put it off, that's a dangerous position. To know God is giving me an opportunity now, and to put it off, that's a dangerous position to be in. And so Peter warned the people. He spoke more to them. And it says that with many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them to save yourselves from this corrupt generation. And his message is timely for us. We have the warning. Where does the warning come from? It comes from the Bible. Sometimes it comes through a little pamphlet, a tract. Sometimes it comes over the radio. Sometimes it comes from the TV. But it's always the Spirit of God that's moving in our heart, giving us a comprehension of the message. And that's what we pray for. Lord, open people's hearts. Open our eyes that we may receive the wonderful, that we can comprehend the wonderful things in your word. He warned them and he pleaded with them. And we can pass this on as well. We plead with people. What hope do they have if they don't receive Christ? He is the only way, the only truth, the only one who gives life. And no one comes to the Father except through him. Save yourself from this corrupt generation. In 2 Peter and chapter 2, this seems to be a theme in Peter's thoughts. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3 and 4, he says, this divine power, God's divine power, has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. I don't think we have any doubt that we live in a corrupt world. It's going on all over the world, corruption. And Peter was given that by the inspiration of God. He's pleading and warning because the time was short. The Jewish people were going to undergo a severe, severe test. In about 40 more years from this time in Acts chapter 2, Rome was going to come against Jerusalem, and in 70 AD, Jerusalem fell. Lots and lots of people died. You know, those who received Christ, they may have died among those. But we read 1 Peter chapter 1, and what has God reserved in heaven for those who trust the Lord Jesus? An inheritance that's undefiled, doesn't fade away, it doesn't spoil. It's reserved in heaven for us. Talked with a couple just before the service. I don't remember meeting them before. I guess they've been in the service before, but I didn't remember them. But what they said was they rolled their van on Highway 55 within the last week and a half, I think it's been. And we visited a little bit. He said, fortunately, they rolled it into the ditch and it caught the ditch, and then it rolled their van, but it was on the side opposite the river. He said, if we just happened to roll it the other direction, we probably would have died. The time is short. I mean, any time that you go out in the car, are you consciously thinking, this could be my last trip? You climb on an airplane and you think, nothing to it. Leave the driving to us. They're going to do it. I take my life in my hands crossing the Middle Fork, getting the mail. No kidding. The mailman even said, how do you get across? He looked down the road and cars kept coming around the curve. There was no brake. How do you get across here? We just don't know, do we? But how about people who don't know the Lord? Time is short. Death is sure. Sin is the cause of that death. And Christ is the cure. Whatever happens to you and me, we have an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for us. People that we know don't have that hope because they don't have the Savior. They don't consider the Lord Jesus. God, by His Spirit, can impress them with His Word as we give it. And He's given us all that we need through the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You, whether here in the service or those that may watch on the video, we would pray that You would move hearts, that You would move us to respond to You, to walk faithfully with You, to be forgiven of our sins if that is a decision yet that needs to be made, to receive the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, God the Son, to forgive our sins, to be cleansed from all unrighteousness. Thank You for preparing a place for us. And we thank You for the hope that we have in the Lord Jesus today. We pray in His name. Amen.